Hooray! Galatians, remember, it's free to live for Christ. And where we've been? We have been looking at Paul's defense of the gospel and his authority, as he's looked at the first two chapters. That links the gospel to his authority, how he got it, how he defended it, how he was tested in it by a leading apostle. And 3 and 4, Paul's going to explain the gospel, and that's where we are tonight. He's going to explain the gospel message itself that he's just defended. And he's going to explain the concept of inheritance. And that's a major concept in all four of these books that we're going to look at. Tonight we're going to look at experience and scripture. He's going to explain the gospel in terms of the experience of the Galatians, the experience of the Jewish people, and he's going to use scripture to do it. But first he's going to say some things to the Galatians. Going to be pretty harsh. He's going to tell them, you know, I want to know something. Jesus was magnified in your eyes. Are you stupid? And let's read the first 5 verses. You'll see that that's what he's doing here. You foolish Galatians. From Greek, you could translate that word foolish as stupid. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he gets a little repetitive there because he's pretty upset. Calls them stupid twice. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you going to accomplish now what the Holy Spirit started? Are you going to now work in the flesh and make yourself spiritual by doing works of the flesh? That's impossible. So he sets up this contrast. Is it law or faith? Is it the flesh or the Spirit? Now, when he says Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified, the reason he says that is because before your eyes, and the word bewitched has the idea of black magic or deception, and it's usually deception by a visual means. It means to put somebody in a trance. How do you put somebody in a trance? You hypnotize them, and now you get them to either watch something. It's usually through the eyes that you hypnotize someone. Who has bewitched you? You know, I put up Jesus Christ plainly before your face. I don't think he's saying he held up a picture or anything like that. He's using an irony here to say, who bewitched you when I put up in front of your eyes Jesus Christ as publicly portrayed as crucified? And he would have explained why he was crucified. So on Paul's part, there's no deception at all. But on the part of the Judaizers, there's great deception, and that's the contrast he's trying to make. Okay, 3:6-9, he's going to talk about a Gentile from the Scriptures. He's going to talk about the Jews from the Scriptures. 3:6-9, he says, even so, Abraham believed God. Now, the Jews would have known who he's talking about. And the Jews considered Abraham to be the first Jew. They considered him to be the father of the Jews and the first Jew. At the time that Paul is referring to, Abraham is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. There are no Jews yet. But now the Galatians wouldn't know that. All they're going to know is he's going to reference a guy named Abraham who believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now they would have understood that. If you believe in God, God credits you with righteousness. So verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now when he's being all-inclusive here, he means both Jews and Gentiles. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and here's the gospel he preached, or the good news, all the nations shall be blessed in you. That's the good news for the Gentiles. All the nations shall be blessed in you and your family, and you and your descendants. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Going back to verse 6, he believed God, God reckoned him with righteousness. He's the first believer. He's a Gentile. Anyone who believes in God like Abraham did, declared righteous. In there, Abraham is given a promise, and he's given a blessing. So it's talking about promise and blessing. The promise is given to Abraham, and the promise is that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In this faith, you get sonship. Verse 7, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, so there's sonship. And with faith, you get blessing. Verse 9. Verses 7 and 9. All those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. So what he's doing to the Galatians, he says, what I want you to do is I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. is in verse 7. Be sure, or know this. It's a command to know. Here's what I want you to know. Start knowing this, that you are being blessed in the same way Abraham was blessed. Now again, the Gentiles may not even have any idea who Abraham is, or maybe just a rudimentary understanding. Probably an understanding kind of like you have, unless you've studied Genesis. Even if they don't know who it is, they can see there's a guy who simply believed in God and God blessed him for simply believing in him. That's clear. Even if you don't know who the guy is. That's better if you do know. I'm not discouraging him from going back and finding out. But for our purposes, we don't even need to know who he is. Because it's clear what he's saying. Next thing, 10 through 14. Now who do you think he's going to talk about? He's going to talk about a Jew named Moses. 10 through 14. Now he's going to talk about the law and cursing. He's talking about faith and blessing. Now he's going to talk about the law and cursing. 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now again, he's still being inclusive. Everybody is under a curse because of the law. But who are the only people as a nation who are under the law?
The Jews.
The Jews, right. But where's the blessing going to come from? Through Abraham and his descendants. So the blessing is going to come through the Jews. So everyone is subservient to the Jews in that sense. But he's saying here, curses everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of law to perform them, and that no one is justified by the law, in contrast to what he just said above. How did Abraham get justified? By faith. Okay. Because the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, he quotes another place in the Old Testament. The guy he's quoting is also Jewish. Who's he quoting? Doesn't make any difference. If you don't know, that's fine. If you know, good. Do you know, Rick, who's quoting? By golly, he got it. All right. But even if you didn't know that, the Galatians may not have known who he is quoting, but it's still, he says, the point he wants to make is no one is justified by the law. The righteous man lives by faith, just like the guy above, Abraham. All right? However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. He who does them shall live by them. Now, who can do that? Nobody. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Having become a curse for us, or in our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, Old Testament quotation. Moses wrote this, that every man who commits a capital crime is going to be killed and then hung on a tree as a display, an example, and a deterrence to others not to do what this guy did. And so when you saw someone hanging on a tree who'd been executed for a capital crime, you'd say, that man committed a crime. He's cursed. And he's hung on the tree because he's cursed. He references that and applies it to Jesus. Because why? Jesus hung on a cross made out of a tree. And here's the great purpose clause of this chapter. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's why he did it. Jesus became a curse for us and hung on a tree for this purpose. The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And that's the first purpose that he names. And then he names another one. This is a clause with a double purpose in it. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's everyone. They're not only Gentiles that he named in the first purpose, but we, everyone, Paul as a Jew, Jews included, received the promise of the Spirit through faith. What promise? Promise given to Abraham. Though Paul wants to make it very clear to the Galatians that how is it that Jesus can effectively die in our place? Because he became a curse for us. Now he's going to do another contrast. He's going to go a little deeper. He's going to contrast law and promise by setting up this contrast between Moses and Abraham. He's going to talk about a covenant. He's going to quit using the word promise, but he's going to expand the concept. He's going to move from the idea of promise to covenant to inheritance. The covenant with Moses does not void or cancel out the covenant with Abraham. So he's going to switch words, but he's only switching words to expand on the idea of what did he actually promise Abraham. So he's going to start off with an example that's going to lead into his explanation between Moses and Abraham. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, activities between men. even though it is only a man's covenant, once it's been ratified or agreed upon by both sides, no one sets it aside and says it's not worth anything or ignores it or adds conditions to it. It's set. So he's using an example, human relationships, relations between men. Now, verse 16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, that's what the promise he's talking about is what he said before. All the nations will be blessed in you. And to his seed. That's to his descendants. But Paul's going to focus in not just on his descendants who would number the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. He's going to focus down on one descendant here. He's going to say, he does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Messiah or Christ. What I'm saying is this, and here's where Paul's going to explain it. The law came 430 years after God made this promise to Abraham. Verse 17, it's talking about the law being made after the promise to Abraham. Does not invalidate the covenant previously ratified by God. That's the covenant with Abraham. So as to nullify or make void or cancel out the promise. So that's pretty clear, right? 18. For if the inheritance, now he's going to switch from promise to inheritance. You see that? Why does he switch from promise to inheritance? Because this is what people are going to inherit after Abraham dies, after his sons die, after his sons die. Even though people die, they're going to be left something. And so the inheritance is what comes later on. But it's based on the promise he gave to Abraham. And it wasn't based on law. So he's saying here, if the inheritance, if that blessing promised to Gentiles is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. He's repeating himself, isn't he? Because he wants to make sure they understand it. To make it absolutely clear that the promise that he made to Abraham means there's going to be an inheritance for Gentiles. And Galatians, you are the Gentiles. Don't let these Jewish people tell you you got to be Jewish to inherit the promise that was given to Abraham. Because the promise didn't come through the law, like they say. It came through Abraham, not Moses. The law has absolutely nothing to do with their salvation, with their righteousness, with their justification, with their inherited blessing. Has nothing to do with it because of Abraham, who lived 430 years before the law was ever given at Mount Sinai. That's a long time. That's twice as long as we've been a country. Go through the breadcrumb trail here now. 3:8, that's the promise. That's the first. That's what he's saying, that the promise was promised to the Gentiles, the gospel preached to Abraham, all the nations, all the goyim, all the Gentiles will be blessed in you. The gospel and the context here is the good news preached to Abraham is that all the nations will be blessed in you. That's the good news. That's what Paul's trying to stress. That you Galatians are Gentiles, you're blessed on the basis of the promise to Abraham. Go to 14. The promise is made for a purpose. You link 8, verse 8 to 14, the promise is made for a purpose so that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So notice how he takes his promise to Abraham and then he brings it forward and focuses it down on Jesus Christ and says it's in Jesus Christ that you have your blessing. Who's that magnify? Abraham? The Galatians? Who's it magnify? Jesus Christ. And that's why we're studying this, to do that. And then it brings it down to 18. If the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. The promise made in verse 8. The purpose is which is verse 14. Down here in verse 18, that's your inheritance. And you can't lose it. Okay, so I made a very clear statement, didn't I? The law has absolutely nothing to do with their justification, their righteousness, their inheritance, Abraham's promise, right? Has nothing to do with it. So you know what a good rabbi is going to say, don't you?
Why do we have the law?
Why then the law? Here's why God gave the law, to mark off sin. He says because of transgressions. And the word transgression means to cross a line. Now, if there is no line, how do you know if you've crossed it? Well, once you make a line and you cross it, it can be marked. It can put it in a little book. It's only going to last until the seed comes. Now, the seed we already defined up above. The seed was Christ. That's the promise given to Abraham. And the law puts everyone, all men, under sin. So Jew and Gentile both, all are under sin. So that because of Jesus, the promise could be given. That's what he's going to say in this section. The reason for the law and the purpose for the law. Let's look at 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. The mediator in our context, he doesn't name, but in the context, it's Moses. And notice it says it was added because of transgression. Look at that little word, until. That's an incredibly important word in the verse, until. And it's only going to be active until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Who is the seed to whom the promise had been made? To his seed, not many seeds. That is Christ. Okay. Now, he's just going to make a point that's pretty obvious. A mediator is not for one party only. A guy who's mediating an argument or mediating a contract means there's one guy on one side and one guy on another. That's his only point. He's going to say, but God is only one. A mediator is not just for one party, but God's only one party. There's only one God. If there's only one God, there can only be one promise, and there can only be one way of salvation. You can't have salvation by faith for Gentiles and by the law for Jews. So God is one. So he covered both sides of the covenant. And when he gave the law, he used a mediator named Moses. But when he made the promise to Abraham, he didn't. So he says in verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was made to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on the law. Here's the contrast. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those, all those, who believe. So what's the purpose of the law? It's to mark off transgression, to shut up all men under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It's not just faith in God. It's not just faith in faith. It's not faith in myself. It's not faith that things will work out for me. It's faith in Jesus Christ, specifically focuses on him, that this promise made to Abraham will be given to those who believe. Take verse 21. If a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on the law. Go back and look at 2:21, pleading with Peter. Peter, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Righteousness didn't come through the law. The law shut up all men under sin so that by faith in Jesus Christ, then you can have righteousness. He didn't die for nothing. He died to secure the blessing promise made to Abraham and to secure the inheritance for anyone who believes. All right, is that clear? In the last section, 23 through 29, it's going to say the law is finished. It's over. There's nothing about the law that can save anybody. But the reason for the law was it was a guardian for the Jews. It set the Jews apart from all the other nations. It quarantined them, in a sense. Until, there's that word until again, until Christ comes. And he's going to give two purposes here, or purpose and a conclusion, so that we are justified by faith, so that there's no more guardian. And then he's going to close by saying we're all one in the promise of Abraham. But we're going to look at these verses. Before faith came, or before Jesus came, we were kept in custody under the law. We were under a guardian called the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Now that means being closed in, being shut away, separate from the other nations as a distinct nation. They're like in a fortress. 24, he says, therefore, the law has become our tutor, our slave master, if you will. That's a master who is a slave, not a slave driver, but a master, teacher, who is a slave hired by the family. That's what the word tutor means. Until Christ. Now, my translation says to lead us to Christ. It's in italics. That means the translators put it in. It's not in the text. It's simply saying that we're under the law until a certain time when Christ comes, just like he said above. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come, in verse 19. This is the seed coming. The law is their guardian until Christ comes. So that we may be justified by faith. There's the purpose of them being under this mediator, under this tutelage, under this protection, until Christ comes, so that we may be justified by faith. We weren't justified by the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster didn't give us any salvation. He didn't bring us any righteousness. He just protected us, segregated us, kept us from harm, kept us together. But verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, under a schoolmaster, under a slave teacher. We're done with him. Because now they're sons, and a son is given the privileges of an adult and the responsibilities of an adult. The son, once he's arrived at age and gets his inheritance, he doesn't need the schoolmaster anymore. He doesn't need the slave guardian to protect him any longer. He's going to stand on his own. So when he says we're no longer under a tutor, what he's saying is we are done with the law. There's no more guardian. The law's finished. Now, they've been justified by faith. That was the purpose of the law, to protect us until Jesus came, and then now we're justified by faith. Now he's going to switch, and he's going to say, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not only we Jews, God accomplished in us this sonship, but you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's going to go on and expand on that. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You Galatians. And there's neither, in the terms of salvation, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no slave or free man. There's no male or female. In terms of salvation, there is no distinction in terms of religion. There's no distinction in terms of a civic position. There's no distinction even in gender. God saves all people equally, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. There's the unity that he's going to really begin to stress in later epistles, but he brings it out here. There's the unity here for all believers who believe in Jesus Christ, who've been baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. All people, whether you're a man or a woman, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's your inheritance, that's your promise, that's your destiny. He closes in verse 29 with a condition that he assumes is true for them. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, you're Abraham's offspring, you're Abraham's son, you're a son of Abraham, and you're an heir according to the promise. This is in this statement he wraps it all up. The promise given to Abraham through the promised seed, who is Christ, if you belong to him, then you have an inheritance. You're an heir according to the promise of Abraham. Just like the Jews were very clearly heirs according to this promise, because they were under this very clearly distinguished set of rules called the Mosaic Law. The Gentiles weren't. Paul says that doesn't make any difference. No matter what your condition was, if you believe in Jesus, you have the inheritance. It's yours. You can't lose it. Verse 29, the condition kind of is this true for you? That would make them want to go back and kind of look at verses 1 through 5 and say, we really did begin by simply believing Paul. Why do we want to turn from that? And if they didn't believe what he said, then they didn't believe the gospel, and whatever they've been doing is totally worthless. Did you believe in vain? If you didn't believe my message, you believed in vain. You believed in nothing. If you think you're going to be saved by believing the Judaizers, then Christ died for nothing. And he certainly didn't die for you. The other thing that gets me as I think about this, if these people were taught by Paul, he was there among them, they really seemed to care about him, and they didn't get it, what chance do we have? But if you can go through and think your way through this promise to Abraham versus the covenant with Moses, and see that law has nothing to do with us in terms of salvation or sanctification, then you've understood his argument. Okay, next week, we're going to talk more about experience, but Paul's going to do it in terms of an illustration in the sense of what the Jewish people experienced, and he's going to use an allegory. He's going to explain further the gospel, the simplicity of it, and the inheritance that we have. In fact, when he picks up chapter 4, he's simply going to pick up the argument that he's made about being shut up under the law. He's going to make a great contrast between the Jews and Gentiles in the next chapter. If you read it, try to look for that. The contrast he makes and the illustration he's making, how he simply picks it up again and continues on. Any questions?